I don't know if there's any Back to the Future fans in the house. Oh. Thank you. Good. There's a few of them. It's such an old film now, isn't it? Back to the Future. 1980s classic. I watched it so many times when I was a kid. I think it's a brilliant film and good fun. But there's one bit where the doc is showing Marty McFly how his time machine works. And he's kind of showing him that there's a bit in the car that you can import a time in history that you would like to go and see, and he kind of plays around with a few different ones. The miracle we've just read is one I would love to find out an exact date for and plug into a time machine and go back just to be there to experience the things we've just read. I mean, you could say the same for so many gospel stories, so many Bible stories, but this one particularly, I think, just really captures our imagination very often. That here these fishermen who have been out all night, and they're experienced fishermen. They know how to fish. This is their livelihood. And they don't catch a single thing. I mean, it's embarrassing. And you'd like to just go and see their faces as they're washing their nets on a busy shoreline, sort of with people, you know, waiting in expectation that they're going to come back with some fish, and they come back with nothing. It can't have been a pleasant moment. And as they're washing these nets away, suddenly they become aware of Jesus talking, and then Jesus says he wants to commandeer one of their boats to speak. And I can imagine it's just the kind of thing at the start of the story, before Jesus really says an awful lot, because they don't really know Jesus yet, that actually on the back of a bad day's work or a bad night's work, where you're feeling like you've completely failed anyway, the last thing you need is kind of extra faff. You know, if you've had a bad day and you go home, you don't want any extra faff. You just want to go home. And this was extra faff. Or can I just borrow your boat for a minute? Oh, and then all that. It's just, what's happening here? This is just really annoying. I'd love to kind of see the emotion etched on the fishermen's faces as Jesus kind of wanders onto the scene and asks these questions. But they're okay with it. He goes on the boat, and then it's not too long until Jesus says what to them must have sounded like absolute nonsense. Go and have another go. And they reason with him. They say, Lord, we've tried. We've been out all night, and there's nothing out there. But he says, just push your boat out into the deep water and have another go. And of course, we've just heard what's happened, and I'm sure you've perhaps heard it before. There's a miraculous catch of fish. The nets start to break. They have to call their friends over, and the boats even start to sink. There are so many fish there. And then I'd love to just see the contrast in emotion. What were the emotions then? Maybe there was some joy. Actually, we get the impression that from Peter, it wasn't so much joy as a kind of bewildered fear of really who Jesus was, because he says, get away from me. I'm a sinful man. That was his reaction to an encounter with Jesus, was actually, you know, I'm sinful. I can't have anything to do with you. And then this amazing offer of grace from Jesus, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And that's the passage we're going to have a think about a little bit this morning. And we're going to think about it in the context of our final session together, looking at this Just Walk Across the Room book. I found this really helpful. You always have to be careful recommending books, because you do that and then people say it was rubbish or whatever. I think it's good. I think it's really worth reading. I've read loads of books on evangelism and how to share your faith, and most of them leave me feeling inadequate and disappointed, a bit like the fisherman on the seashore. This one makes me realize two things. One, that I've been doing it often without realizing it. The business of sharing our faith isn't just about giving everything we have ever heard about Jesus and hoping for the best. Actually, it's a much bigger picture than that involves just how we relate to people. And the second thing, it made me realize that the bits that I don't always do, I can do. And actually, you know, it's not for somebody else to do. God calls me to do it. He calls you to do it as well. So I'd really recommend it. It's a freeing book rather than a condemning book, and very readable as well. And this is the last time we're going to talk about it together in church formally. And so I'm just going to remind us, or if you've not been around, just let you know some of the highlights so far of Walk Across the Room. The premise, Walk Across the Room, is the idea that actually there are people who need to hear about Jesus. There are people who don't know him, who need to know his love, who need friends and need people to be alongside them. And to walk across the room is actually where it starts, that we just have to take the risk to leave what feels comfortable and literally sometimes walk across the room and engage someone in conversation, begin a friendship. Who knows where that friendship may lead. And then inherent to that is befriending people, that actually part of our sharing our faith is being friends to people. It's not a precursor to sharing our faith. We're sharing our faith as we are friendly, as we are relating to people, particularly as we sacrifice for people in those relationships. We show them what God is like. We show them something of his character. The same when we listen to people and really invest in hearing their story. And there's a big emphasis in the book about hearing people's stories. Again, we're showing what God is like as the God who listens to us. But then, of course, there are times to speak. And Bill Hybels talks about the need to share our story with people, confident and boldly, not wishing our story was slightly different or tweaking it or changing it to make it sound more dramatic or anything like that, but just that God has given you a story. Your life is a story of God at work, and it's not a duplicate of anyone else's story, and it can't be replicated by anybody else. And be prepared to share your story of faith with people. On top of that, be prepared to share God's story, to know actually what the message of the gospel is, to tell people what God's done in your life, but be able to talk about Jesus, to be able to talk about the cross, to be able to talk about forgiveness and hope and God's amazing love and grace for us. And within all that, two things are the common denominators to all that we've read and thought about. And the first is to be listening to the Spirit. That there's actually, for all the fads that come and go and how to share your faith and do evangelism, actually the one that has been there from the beginning is to be open to the Holy Spirit, listening to his nudges, his promptings, and as we go about our daily life, just saying, God, I'd love to be able to hear from you today. If there's a word you want me to put in for you somewhere, or someone I need to go and speak with, just to be listening to the Spirit. So that's been one underlying principle. And the second is that, as I've sort of mentioned already, that our sharing our faith isn't just about speaking. It's about, well, it's not just about sort of dragging people over a line of confessional faith. It's actually a big picture that involves our befriending, it involves sharing our story and God's story, and we'll find ourselves in different points along that journey with different people. And we just go patiently under God's timing in that. And so it's almost like at the end of a series like this, or even having just heard those highlights, we've like suddenly got our arms full of stuff that we need to think about. So we need to think about walking across the room. We need to think about befriending people and listening to people and sharing our story. And it feels like a lot to deal with. It feels like a lot to keep in our minds and a lot to carry out into the world. And this morning, really, as we finish this theme, is what do we do with all this stuff that we thought about? What do we do with it? Hopefully it's been interesting. But now what do we do? How do we move on from here in a positive way? Well, Bill Hybels finishes his book in that tone, and he uses this story as an example of how Jesus gives the fishermen a bigger vision for their lives than they previously had. And so they're so excited, potentially, we'd imagine, about all these fish. And maybe people are even cheering and applauding and saying, wow, we can't believe it. We've never seen anything like this here on the shores of the lake. And then amidst all the sort of the amazement and the fear and the bewilderment, Jesus says to the disciples, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men and women. And it's as if to say, if you thought that was impressive, follow me and you're going to see some really serious stuff, which is a paraphrase of Back to the Future as well, for those who are listening, with the bad language taken out. And that's what he says, there's a grander vision. And it's not that he's saying to everybody, quit your job and do something in full-time ministry at all. But he's saying your focus needs to change. And we need to operate with this idea of a grand vision. And so for these guys, there was a picture was painted which generated this excitement amongst them that they could follow Jesus and be involved in this amazing work. And I hope that as we're worshiping together this morning, I hope in the next few minutes, I hope as we continue to worship, we catch a big vision of what God has for us. That we wouldn't be content with a sort of mediocre doing okay, but actually a real ambition under God, led by him for his kingdom. And so I think that means saying some yeses this morning at the end of our theme. And I'm going to suggest four things we need to say yes to together if we really want to sort of take this message out to the world and turn it into a reality, not just a sermon series that's been interesting, but something that will really make a difference. And the first thing is to say yes to God's kingdom. And we've said that in the Lord's Prayer. We said, your kingdom come, your will be done. We need to really make that yes an emphatic one this morning. Because that's the grandest vision, God's kingdom coming on earth. That's what Jesus was preoccupied with. It's what he was about. And that inherently meant people. And Jesus, in this miracle, he says your focus needs to go from the fish to people. Jesus's focus was people. We've thought in the last few weeks about the many people Jesus interacted with at different stages of the faith journey. Bill Hybels calls it his preoccupation with people? Do we have a preoccupation with the well-being of the people around us, our colleagues, our family, our friends, the people we sit on a bus with in the morning? Are we preoccupied with their well-being? I find that very challenging. Even on the cross, as Jesus died in agony, an agony we can't even begin to imagine, his preoccupation with people was clear. He prayed, "Father, forgive them." He pointed to Mary and John and said, "Look after each other." He engaged in conversation with the criminals either side of him. Preoccupied with the well-being of people. So as we say yes to God's kingdom, we're saying yes to people. You're saying yes to the people around you. You're saying yes to making them your preoccupation in your life. I was an ordained priest a couple of weeks ago, and the day before the ordination, a Franciscan monk said to me, and all of us who were being ordained, actually, and he said, if we're going to pray your kingdom come, you at the very same time you're praying my will be gone. And that's absolutely right. For everything we say yes to, there are things we say no to. So as we say yes to God's kingdom and yes to God's preoccupation with people, we say no to our own agenda. We say no to our own sort of comfort circles where we don't walk across the room. We say no to putting ourselves first. We say no to a limited understanding of what God can do. We say no to a judgmental attitude which rules people out or which gives sort of greater priority to some people than others. We say no to being too cozy. We say no to a mediocre life. As we say yes to his kingdom. Secondly, and it's a tricky one to word, you need to say yes to you, yes to yourselves, because actually a big part of all of this is that God has a plan to use you. And often in evangelism, we think we need to turn into somebody else in order to share the gospel and then take a deep breath and return back to being ourselves. Actually, God wants to use you. You are unique. You are created for a purpose. You have a story that nobody else has. It's a story that someone else might only be able to hear your story in order for them to come to faith. No one else's will do, however dramatic somebody else's might be. God wants to use you. Not for you to turn into something else and then he'll use you, but he wants to use you. Yeah, of course we are open to change and development just as the disciples were and to being transformed, but you as you, God wants to use. So say yes to you this morning. Which means saying no to some stuff as well. It means saying no to feelings of inadequacy. It means saying no to setbacks in the past which have knocked your confidence. It means saying no to fear of what people will think or do as you share your faith. But you say yes to you, the you that God has created and called. Yes to the kingdom, yes to yourself, and yes to prayer. This isn't all about going and doing. It's about listening to God as well. And it comes before all of that. It's a yes to prayer. It's a yes to being attentive to the Spirit. It's a yes to being humble before God. It's a yes to trusting his timing with your friendships and relationships, not trying to take things on for yourself. And so as you say yes to prayer, you say no to heroics. You say no to sort of overruling God and saying, I know how this will work. I know what to do. I know what that person needs. You say no to I know best. You say no to pride. You say no to competitiveness about how many people you've spoken to about Jesus as you say yes to prayer. And the final yes is that you say yes to an adventure. Jesus paints that picture for the disciples. It's like, you can come on an adventure if you follow me. This isn't going to be boring. It will be lots of things. It won't be boring. I wonder if you feel like you're on an adventure with God at the moment. Because that's what he calls you to. And it's an adventure which is propelled by listening to him and being prompted by him and taking risks and exercising faith and getting out there and speaking with people. And that's a no to mediocrity. It's a no to coziness. It's a no to predictability. But it's a yes to the adventure he calls you on. And throughout this whole book, we've thought about how we go about sharing our faith. And read the book, read it carefully, read other things that talk about that, but we say yes to an adventure, trusting that there's no better yes we could say as we follow God. I want to give the penultimate thought of this series to Bill Hybels. He's not going to have the last word. He'll have the penultimate word. Bill Hybels has been a minister for many years, many decades, and he's lived through a lot, and he's had all sorts of experience. And this is what he says about this idea of a sort of people-based adventure. I've tried enough approaches in my 5 decades of living to know that to invest yourself in anything other than people is to settle for the pursuit of the lesser vision, that ugly, ensnaring trap of the temporal. That actually God calls us to people, and anything else is an ugly trap that stops us living for God. Who are the people he's calling you to in your life? And the final word is going to go to God's word. And this is just a few verses from the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 4. I'd like you to close your eyes as I read these verses, and I'm going to lead us in a time of prayer when we've read these together. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for that high calling that you have on our lives, that you don't call us to anything mediocre. You don't call us to a half-hearted response to you, but you call us to fullness of life. And you call us to your people, to love and to befriend, to show grace towards, to show love towards, to share the gospel with, to walk alongside, to love, to nurture, to forgive, to pray for. Lord, I ask that you'd forgive me for where I'm not preoccupied enough with your kingdom and with your people. I ask that you'd forgive me for the times where I settle for less. Forgive me for the times where I give in to setbacks and fear. Forgive me for the times where I think other people can do this better than me. And so, Lord, for all of us as we're sat here, we choose to say yes. Yes to your kingdom. Yes to the way you've made us. Yes to a prayerful life. And yes to the adventure